When we were born, we needed our parents, mostly mom, 24/7, for all of our physical needs. But when we grew and matured, we started to learn some things. We were not as dependent upon mom and dad. We learned to walk and talk and to articulate our wants and desires without crying or throwing a tantrum. We learned to feed ourselves, dress ourselves, and all the other basics physically growing up. We started to learn to make decisions at a very early age, probably before the age of one. We became independent, but not too much independence from our parents. In most cases, we realized we needed their help, their guidance, and their advice, their comfort and encouragement, even though we were independent to some degree. We still needed them to provide for our food and clothing and to give us the support and help that we might need in schooling. Then in our teens, maybe we got our first job to assert more of our independence. For some, that reliance on our parents lasted until they were about 17 or 18 years old. For others, maybe after college, it lasted a little bit later before we started to build our life for ourselves. In Psalms 127, God gives a model in how we can properly and effectively have a successful life. He asks us to rely on Him, get His input and His advice on a daily basis as we go about to build our lives physically and spiritually. So this afternoon, brethren, let's learn what it means to build a spiritual and physical house with the aid of God. If you aren't already there, please turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Most translations and scholars agree that it was Solomon who wrote this psalm. Solomon is saying real quantifiable success comes from seeking God's counsel and involvement in our lives on a day-to-day basis and consulting with Him regarding the decisions we make concerning our physical and spiritual lives. This psalm shows that God wants to be very involved in our lives individually and in the lives of our family members and in the lives of the church as a whole. It shows us how to have a successful relationship with Him and with our family in our pursuit for eternal life. Incidentally, this is one of the 15 songs of degrees or songs of ascents that the people of God would sing on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalms 127 and verse 1 says, "A song of degrees of Solomon. Except the eternal build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the eternal build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Quoting from a Life, Hope, and Truth daily Bible verse blog entitled, "Unless the Lord Builds the House," written by author and sometimes instructor at Foundation Institute, Mr. Eric Jones, he writes, "The main point of this psalm is that God must be intricately involved in all of our endeavors in life. We must seek God's guidance in order to truly have blessings. This is how God builds through human beings. This applies directly to human families. Husbands and wives should seek to build their households according to the standard of God's word. When that is done, and a husband and wife diligently seek God, they position themselves for blessings and are allowing God to build their house. And I would add that if you are a single dad or mom, or if you are married to an unconverted mate, that God would have you apply the same standard to your life, either on your own or with the help and support of extended family members, or the help can come through loving and caring brethren in God's church." Finally, Mr. Jones writes, "Lives and families must be built on Jesus Christ, the rock." Albert Barnes notes in the Bible say, "They labor in vain that build it," literally in vain toil, its builders in it. The idea is that they are entirely dependent upon God. No matter what their skill, their strength, their industry may be, all will be in vain unless God shall assist them. They are dependent on Him for life, for health, for strength, for practical wisdom, for a disposition to continue their work for success in it. They want and need to ask for God's blessing. Their work might be destroyed by fire or by tempest, by an earthquake or an eruption of enemies. For the result, therefore, they are entirely dependent on God. So, brethren, who is the main builder of your physical and spiritual house? You or God? We ideally should be doing our part in the relationship. Primarily, that should be following God and following His lead in learning what His will is for our lives. The second part of the verse makes this statement. Except the eternal keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Barnes notes says the same idea of dependence is here repeated in another form. The preservation of the city wholly depends on God, whatever care or precaution may be used. The watchman wakes, but in vain. Literally, in vain wakes the keeper. The word rendered wake means to be sleepless and then to watch. The illusion is to watch, or the illusion is to the watch or the guard appointed to keep a city. And the idea is that whatever may be the diligence, the care, the fidelity of one thus appointed to guard a city, its safekeeping must depend on God alone. And that same applies to a nation. If they want to have success and they want God's blessings, they will yield to God and look to God. An additional point is that we are not to put our trust and faith in a man who is susceptible to weakness and sin, bribery as such, but we put our faith and trust in God, who will help deliver us, and in hopes that His watchman will remain faithful to Him and His people. Again, he mentions, Barnes, that fires may break out in spite of the watchman. The tempest may sweep over it. Bands of armed people may assail it, or the pestilence may suddenly come into it and spread desolation through its dwellings. It is universally true that after all the care for their own preservation, which people can employ, he says, our safety depends wholly on God. Our blessings in our life wholly depend on God. Whatever we may do to try and hold on to whatever we want or to get what we want, it all boils down to our yieldedness and submission to God. Let's see what the next verse has to say about us putting forth our own effort without the aid and involvement of God. Verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep." The Moffat translation says, "Vain is it to rise early for your work, and to keep at work so late, getting your bread with anxious toil. God's gifts come to His loved ones as they sleep." You ever thought about that, brethren? God is working behind the scenes of our life, as we heard about in the first message. He knows the cares that we have. He wants us to leave those cares to Him. But that God, we can have that assurance that God will be blessing us and looking after us, even as we sleep. The Today's English Version says, it is useless to work so hard for a living, getting up early and going to bed late, for the Lord provides for those he loves while they are asleep. Barnes mentioned, says the psalmist does not here say that it is improper to rise early, or that there could be no advantage in it, or that people would be more likely to be successful in their undertakings if they did not rise early, but that although that was done, they would still altogether be dependent upon God. In this day and age, brethren, with all the modern advancements of mankind and the electronic devices, we may think that we can solve all of our problems on our own. Or we may even tap into the use of other people to help us. We can seemingly solve all of our problems on our own. The major concern with that is, if we do this before we ask for God's help, we can be fooling ourselves and then claim it was God who helped deliver us when it may not have been God's will at all. We may think that way because we got what we wanted, or we manipulated a situation and it just had to be God's will, right? Not necessarily, because sometimes having negative consequences are God's will to teach us a lesson, to help us grow in a particular fruit of His Holy Spirit. Or this negative consequence, either by the law of cause and effect, is meant to cause us to repent and humble ourselves so that we can totally rely on God and truly seek His will. We can at times, if we are not careful, try to impose our will on God. Again, Barnes says merely early rising without His blessing would not secure what they had hoped to accomplish, for everything is still in the hand of God. Health, strength, clearness of mind, success are all under His control. Though early rising may tend to produce all these, as it does in fact, yet still God's people are not less dependent on God for that success. I'd like to read a section from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography from Volume 2, Chapter 53, page 185. The heading reads, I Am Not the Boss. At Lugano, we inspected what was the object of our whole trip to the site of a possible future Ambassador College in Europe. Often, I have to stop and realize how many proofs we have been given that we have been called to the work of God. That neither I nor any man plans and guides it. It is not our work, but God's. And the living Jesus Christ, head of His church, and the real director of His work. He has not allowed it to be of my planning. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, said to the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch during fasting and prayer, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Saul's name was then changed to Paul. He and Barnabas were ordained apostles. They were called to God's work. They did not choose it as a profession. Christ struck down Paul with blindness, converted and called him. Christ ordered his ordination for this work. But even though the Apostle Paul was put in charge of God's work to the Gentiles, Paul was not allowed to plan it or make the real decisions. In A.D. 50, Paul and Silas, after they were come to Mysia, western part of Asia Minor, Turkey today, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ suffered them not. Paul planned to go east along the north shores of what is called Turkey today. But Jesus Christ, head of His church and God's work, planned otherwise. By a vision at night, the resurrected living Christ showed Paul that they were to go to the very opposite direction, carrying the gospel for the first time to the continent of Europe. This was a most important decision in obedience to orders from Christ, he says. By this vision, Paul and Silas went immediately to Macedonia in Europe, holding their first meeting in Philippi, in like manner on this trip to Lugano. I tried to plan the start of the operation of God's work for these last years, either immediately or within 3 years in Europe, and to establish the branch of Ambassador College in Lugano. This was my planning and my intention. Just as Paul was to travel east into Bithynia, here is what I wrote at home from Lugano on March 3rd, 1947. He writes, I have decided definitely and finally, in all caps, on the Swiss branch of Ambassador. The idea is right, but the place is still open for investigation. But I was to learn later that Christ had decided definitely and finally, all caps, otherwise. He had decided that the great door of radio would open to me to preach the gospel to Europe on the first Monday in 1953, Radio Luxembourg, if we all remember. And his college for Europe was to open later, 7 years later, in 1960, in Bricketwood, England, just outside of London, and not Switzerland. In ways that often seem astounding, Christ shows repeatedly that it is he who is guiding and directing this great worldwide work, and that he is guiding and directing our lives if we allow him to do that. Except the Lord, the eternal God, build the house. Mr. Armstrong writes, I was much impressed with Lugano. On Tuesday evening, I wrote, Dear family at home, today we have seen Lugano, partly, and what a place it is. It is also so different, so strange. It's Italy with Swiss prosperity. A beautiful, prosperous Italy. It's the most intriguing place we ever saw. It's certainly old world. It's the perfect place for the European unit of Ambassador College. So I thought, but Christ, again, thought otherwise. So you see, I was planning for it, but Jesus Christ was planning otherwise. And he, not I, guides and directs God's work. In his due time, he opened the door for his end time work, our day, to start in Europe. And the living Christ did open miraculously and unexpectedly what we ourselves had never planned, his Ambassador College overseas. He opened in England, a place we never dreamed of finding. Not merely one building with mere residential sized grounds, but several buildings with magnificent gardens and landscaping, spacious grounds in a total of approximately 200 acres. Instead of a maximum of 40 or 50 students, we had the capacity now for many more. Surely God's ways are best. How happy and grateful I am that Christ Jesus does not leave the real master planning of his great work to me or our lives to ourselves. He says, my ideas would not have been the best, but what he plans is always just and right. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have the security of God's guidance. It's a wonderful feeling of absolute trust, faith, and confidence with no worries. End of quote. So we can toil and stay up late at night, even rise early to be successful in our professions, but truly without God's blessing, it's all in vain, brethren. We can even have material success, but when it all comes down to it, brethren, that's not why you and I were called. We were called to do a work, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to let God build the work and build godly character in our lives. The story illustrates what verse 2 is talking about, that God can and will give us a sense of calm, free from anxiety, a sense of peace, because we are able to leave things in God's hands and accept his will. We don't have to worry because we understand from Scripture that worrying does us no good. It doesn't pursue or doesn't produce any godly fruit. And we can rest easy accepting the fact that Jesus Christ said, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It is only by the favor of God and by our recognizing our dependence on Him that we can find tranquility, success, and freedom from care. In verse 3, the subject seems to shift or change a bit, but in all actuality, it expands the topic from the first two verses. It speaks of the influence of godly parents and the positive effects that they can have on their children, and that our children belong to God. They are under our stewardship and care. God, through Solomon, says that our children are a gift from Him and a reward to us and to Him. We in God's church understand this in light of God's plan of salvation and God's desire to reproduce Himself and have a Spirit-born God family by bringing many sons to glory. The Life Application Bible Commentary makes this point, saying children are too often seen as liabilities rather than assets. But the Bible calls children a heritage from the Lord. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Eternal, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Our children and grandchildren are reward and a heritage from God. This word that says children are a heritage of the Eternal can mean you are like an inherited valuable family heirloom, precious to God, being handed down from generation to generation, but even more valuable. God so goes so far as to say, you are a reward to Him. You might want to hold your place here, brethren, in Psalms 127. We'll again come back to it. We'll put a marker there if you like. And we'll go to Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Says that godly fathers have a great responsibility in rearing their children. The role of godly mothers has an incredible impact and is also one that God values highly. Young people, when you accept your parents' instruction in bringing you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, you can make a positive impact on your parents as well. Proverbs 23 in verse 22 says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Verse 24 says, the father of the righteous will rejoice greatly, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father, verse 25, and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. That's how we feel sometimes, brethren, don't we? Probably on a regular basis about our children. When they listen to our instruction and admonition from the words of God, and we see them do something or say something or help someone, or that they make a point about the Word of God that they studied, it fills us up with joy in our hearts when we see them living by the ways of God. Consider that the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 1 to show honor and respect to the older men and women in his congregations as if they were his actual father or mother. Parenthood is a high calling, and God gives it great respect and honor. And it is an honor for us, brethren, to be parents, to have that legacy of building with God for the future generations of the Church of God. The Apostle Paul, this time giving mentoring advice to his other young evangelist, Titus. Let's go there, Titus chapter 2. He says, this is how you let God build your house individually and as a family, from parents to extended family to aunts and uncles in the faith. You can see God building his house, his godly character in this instruction for all of God's people. Titus chapter 2 in verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that you cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." That you're teaching God's people the right way to live, how to build their house. Let's go back to Psalms 127. Verses 4 and 5. "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Verse 5. "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." God says if we have a quiver full, that can range from anywhere from a half a dozen to about 20 or 30. Of course, we're not talking about having 20 or 30 kids, but but the point is having children around you, having your children, it's a blessing from God. The contemporary English version says, "Having a lot of children to take care of you in your old age is like a warrior with a lot of arrows. The more you have," verse 5, "the better off you will be, because they will protect you when your enemies attack with arguments at the gate." In other words, your children, because you have passed on the legacy of the truth, they will be able to use the scriptures, use the word of God to convince and persuade the enemies of the faith, because we have done due diligence as godly parents. Godly parents that rear children today, they are carrying out in the physical realm something parallel to what God the Father is planning in the spiritual realm. Not only did God want the earth to be full of generations of human beings, to be fruitful and multiply, He desired this as part of His plan of salvation, to reproduce Himself and extend His own God family. We know this to be true, brethren, that today's true Christians, begotten at baptism through the Holy Spirit, will at Christ's return be born into God's family and become full spirit children of their Father. This is our desired and wonderful future too, isn't it, brethren? We as God's people are striving to learn and implement the Word of God into our lives first, so that we can confidently teach it to our children. We can learn what the Scriptures say and then live it to the very best of our ability, to live it and to pass it on to our children, so that we can be a model of godly behavior, and especially for our children to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that's what we want our children to do. We want to imitate Jesus Christ, and when they see that, they can see Jesus Christ living His life in us. It's a great thing to see when you travel around different areas, Perhaps you went to the winter family weekend or you went to the winter camp, that there are many fine, morally upstanding teenagers and young adults in the Church of God. Many parents are doing an outstanding job of teaching their children God's way of life, not only in word, but by example. That's the most important thing. You parents are faithfully fulfilling God's desire, as it says in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the Jewish Publication Society Bible, Isaiah 61, verses 9 and 10. And their seed, our children, shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of victory, as a bridegroom puts on the priestly diadem and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The prophecies to Israel and Judah in the book of Isaiah end on a future encouraging note, with God's eventual deliverance and mercy in the coming kingdom of God. So the sacrifices that we make now, brethren, to ensure that our children learn God's ways will be rewarded for our diligence when Jesus Christ returns, and we'll have some of that blessing now and peace now. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. This is the hope of every true Christian parent, that they see their children grow up in the truth, get baptized, date and marry in the faith, and eventually inherit eternal life. If we are to let God build our house, we'll need to make it a priority in our lives. Again, as we heard in the first message, God and His ways must come first, and we need to make it His ways first priority over our ways. For the remaining 10 or 15 minutes we have, I'd like to cover two points of encourage you to continue to let God build your physical and spiritual houses. Point number one, let God build His house in you individually. Let God build His house in you individually. If God is to build our house, it starts with us as parents on an individual basis, in our individual relationship with Him. In other words, before we can teach our children, we need to learn and live by God's way of life first. Our teaching then will not be in vain. When our children see us submitting ourselves to the will of God, they will see a godly example of Christianity. And then, and only then, will this process be possible. Even if we are not parents, we have an individual responsibility to let God build our house. And we can be a source of support and encouragement to the parents in God's church and the young people in His church as extended family members. Point number two, let God build His house in our families. Let God build His house in our families. These two points are illustrated in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's start with this very familiar set of instruction found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God showing the family dynamic and His desire for families to let God build their houses towards eternal life. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Eternal your God has commanded to teach you, to teach us as parents, to teach us as God's people, that you, that we, that I may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Eternal your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. And then you pass it on. He says, I command you, you and your son and your grandson. It's a generational process of building a godly house. All the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Eternal your God, the Eternal is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he tells us how we do that. Verse 6, and these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. We remember this was an agrarian society back then, and the children, especially the young men, would work with their fathers on the farm, and they would build with them if they were carpenters, and they would see their dads and their moms on a regular basis, and they would see the example. They would see how they would problem solve, that they would pray about a situation, that they would, in essence, take it before God, lay it out in front of them, as we heard in the first message, to lay out their cares and their concerns, and that their children would see, we're not worrying about this. We're going to ask God. We're going to beseech God, and he's going to help us. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Make it a way of life. Deuteronomy chapter 11 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 13. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine. The point he's trying to make here is we will be blessed. God will give us our blessings if we obey his commands. While we're sleeping, he sees us while we work, that we're diligently trying to set a right example. But he says here in verse 16, it comes with a warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. Don't let that happen. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If you let the cares of this life take you over, and you start to worry, and you don't realize that I can deliver you and I can help you, and I can give you the peace and comfort that you so desire, even when you're going through a difficult time or you've had disappointment in your life, be careful to not let that happen. Lest the Eternal's anger be aroused against you, like a parent who's disappointed in their children because they taught them the right way to live, and then they looked the other way and didn't listen. And he shut up the heavens so that there would be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Eternal is giving you. From the good lifestyle that you had, that you leave and you become like the prodigal and you leave and you forget the blessings that you had while you were under the care of your family and your father. Verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And many of us have as parents, have had these kind of conversations where our children, I know, and I've heard many of you, and I've experienced this with my own sons, when you have these conversations, when you talk about the Word of God, when you talk about a message, and you look at the cause and effect relationship and the blessings that come from living God's way of life versus seeing people in the world who continue to make the same mistakes over and over again and suffer the consequences, the negative consequences of disobedience to God because they don't understand. Verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children, passing on the legacy of the truth, building a godly house, except the Lord build the house, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God. How many times did he say to love the Lord your God? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they are not grievous or burdensome. That we show our love to God the Father and Jesus Christ when we do the things they say. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. Then the Eternal will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Let's go to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Many of us have read or heard Proverbs 22 and verse 6 dozens, possibly hundreds of times before. Many of you parents and grandparents understand the profound impact of teaching a way of life that is internalized in us and passed down to our children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Because we're pouring good soil in. We're pouring good teachings, the teachings of God, eternal teachings that will extend into the millennium and into the kingdom of God and eternity. These are called words of life for eternal life. The most effective training, though, brethren, is done by those who are living it. Our children need to see godly character in us. They need to know that we're constantly living by God's words of life. We all make mistakes, but they need to see Jesus Christ living his life in us on a regular basis. It's challenging to be a parent in the 21st century, and there will be times when our children will be our harshest critics. But if we have the courage and the faith to let God build our house, we will teach them. We will discipline them. We will guide them and correct, all out of love from the Word of God. And then we will have success. Adam Clark's commentary makes an incredibly insightful point in how much effort it takes to rear our children in the Word of God. It describes true love and compassion of godly parents and the energy required of them to bring them up in the admonition and training of the Eternal. He writes, train up a child in the way he should go. The Hebrew of this clause is curious, which means initiate the child at the opening, the mouth of his path, from a baby. Start the process when they're babies. When he comes to the opening of the way of life, being able to walk alone and to choose, when they come to an age of accountability, to choose and to discern good from evil, right from wrong. Stop at this entrance and begin a series of instructions. How he or she is to conduct themselves in every step they take. Show them the duties, the dangers, and the blessings of the path. Explain life, the ways of the world versus the ways of God. Give him directions on how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, and how to secure the blessings, which all lie before them. They're going to see blessings, and they're going to see curses. And we want to teach them to be aware of a certain type of thinking and conduct brings curses, and a certain thinking and conduct brings blessings. Fix these on their minds by daily inculcation, till their impression is become indelible. Then lead them to practice by slow and almost imperceptible degrees, that they don't know that we're teaching them at times. Sometimes they don't even realize that. We're talking about what happened in the newspaper, what's going on in the world, and how the difference between the world and its form of competition and partiality and fighting is not the way. It is not going to be the way. Till each indelible impression becomes a strongly radicated habit. In other words, it's rooted and planted deeply and firmly in their hearts and minds. Then he says, beg or pray incessantly for the blessing of God on all this teaching and discipline, and then you have obeyed the injunction of the wisest men. End of quote. Our physical and spiritual success begins and ends with letting God build our houses individually and collectively in our families in the church of God. In Matthew chapter 7, for our final scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus Christ is teaching some of the great fundamentals of Christianity in this chapter. If we just read this chapter on a regular basis, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it shows us how to build our house with God's help. He uses a physical analogy for a spiritual purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ calls us wise people when we allow God to be our partner in building our spiritual house and all other aspects of our lives. There's a spiritual component to seek the will of God, even for our daily needs, and realize our success in life and our happiness and the peace of mind that we want depends on our reliance and wisdom from above. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man or a wise woman who built their house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So, brethren, if we yield to the teachings of the Bible and accept God's help in every area of our lives, our life's efforts will not be in vain. We will be strong spiritually, and we will have strong godly families, and as a result, Of all the challenges and struggles of this life, the winds and the rains, we will be given eternal life in the family of God because our house was built on and founded on the rock, Jesus Christ.